right, let's stand up and praise the Lord a little bit more this morning.
Deepest valleys higher.
less room you got for other things, right? And you think about the perfect balance of life. God, Creator, created everything in balance. And when you get that balance, when you get more of the Lord in your life, then there's less of you. There's less of other things that really don't matter. It's just you and Him. And then He can really teach you, and He can guide you, and He can direct you, and He can just be a part of just every decision, every life decision, every daily decision that you make. So it should be all of our prayer to thirst for more of the Lord. Can you imagine what a difference that would make? Not only in us, but in the world.
Thank you, Eva and Betsy. In our prayer time and our request for folks, I thought about it a little bit later, but I want us to continue to pray for John and his family, and they're walking through grief and their season of grief. Let's continue to lift them up and ask God to help them in the days ahead. Many others that you know, let's remember these folks. I was heading home yesterday, not heading home, heading back here after the service at the graveside, and I rode with Zachary Broomfield, Trisha's son, and Elsie and Ola's grandson, and he was riding with one of his pastors. He worships and serves the Lord up in Okeechobee, the Assembly of God there in Okeechobee, and the pastor, his name was Hakeem, was commenting on the way back about what they're studying about love, the love of God and love for others. And I said, that's exactly what we talked about on Sunday, this last Sunday. And he said something. He said, you know, he said, we can be doing all kinds of things that we enjoy and acquisition mode and have all kinds of great things happening. But if our heart is empty on love for God and thinking about that, those things just cannot satisfy. And one of the songs we sang today just really kind of got me thinking about what the conversation I had yesterday and how earthly things have left me dry. I'm just asking, I'm not going to ask for personal testimony. How many of you have ever had a dream, sought the dream, shot the animal, dragged it on home, and you still found out after you had it, somehow it just is not filling that God-shaped hole in your heart? And that is the honest-to-goodness truth with any kind of pursuit we have. And, you know, it's a good thing to come, to gather together, to open our Bibles, to sing these songs, to be reminded that that is truly the most important thing going on in our lives. And so we're reminded once again, and thank you all for bringing those songs today. Well, we are embarking on a new study. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're starting today. This is going to be an introduction to the book of Corinthians. I want to encourage you in your Bible reading. You may have a Bible reading plan that you do. I want to encourage you to read through the book of 1 Corinthians and just read it. It'll be helpful to you as we go. We're not going to tackle this verse by verse. Some pastors, preachers like to do that, go verse by verse, but we'll go pretty much chapter by chapter, not necessarily a chapter a week. And this is, don't intend on being in the book of 1 Corinthians for a year, but we're going to be in it for more than a few weeks. There's a lot there. So let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we're going to get started here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word for our lives. Lord, thank you for the instruction. And Lord, we thank you for filling that God-shaped hole in our lives, Lord, when we seek you and humble our hearts before you and recognize, Lord, there's nothing on this earth, whether it's good or whether it's bright or shiny, that can take the place of you in our lives. And Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to be reminded of it. And Lord, thank you for your great love for us and what you provide for us in our lives. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to actually start in the book of Acts and just touch on a couple spots, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. But I want to ask you, if you've got your Bibles, Eddie's going to be bringing these verses up. We're going to read just one verse here in Acts chapter 1. Jesus was meeting with his disciples, and they had a question for him when the kingdom would be established and when he was going to put things in order. He said, don't worry about that. Here's what I want you to be concerned about. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Their task, to tell of Jesus and all that Jesus had taught in their hometown, beyond their hometowns, across cultural and ethnic boundaries and barriers, to the very ends of the earth. And the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. And even what we've talked about this morning with those shoe boxes, they literally go to the ends of the earth, those boxes that are sent out. Let's go to chapter 13 now, because this is a little bit further along in the story. Acts chapter 13. And verses 1 through 5 is what I'm going to read. I'll ask you to follow along as well. This is the calling of Saul, of you know him as Paul, the one that's going to be really a big part of this story here in Corinth. Let me read here. It says, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. Let's read on. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God, and John Mark went with them as their assistant. And this was the start of the gospel going out, and actually going out to across the cultural barrier to the Gentiles, which we're going to read about as well. Let's go to chapter 18 of Acts now. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And this is telling about Paul coming into Corinth and the beginning of the ministry there, which is the place where we're going to be looking at his instruction for the next several weeks, Lord willing. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and he said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. And so you read about Paul and Barnabas going into Corinth. Paul, previous to this, had been in the city of Athens, which was north. And Paul had an opportunity to speak to they call it the Areopagus. It was where all the debaters and the city leaders would meet. And there he had a chance to present the gospel. He had a not much of a response. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. But we know this, that Paul would go into Corinth. And that trip would take about 5 hours by boat. And then after landing in the port town called Cenchrea, which was a part of the city of Corinth, he would have to walk about 8 miles to the city. And the city was a massive city. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the city of Corinth because it's helpful in understanding the background for what Paul was dealing with. All right. Many years earlier, before this, Corinth had been a powerful, powerful city, along with places you might know, a place called Sparta and another called Athens. And that would go well until the Romans began to expand their empire. In about 146 BC, the city was devastated. And it laid in ruins for about 100 years until a well-known Roman emperor leader called Julius Caesar saw it. And he recognized the beauty of this city. It was a city that had a very prominent rock structure on which there was a temple at the top there to Aphrodite. And Julius Caesar recognized not only the beauty of this place, but it was a place that had two seaports. It was on what's called an isthmus, a narrow land bridge between the continent and Greece. Okay, so Julius Caesar saw this as an important place, and he rebuilt the city of Corinth from its foundations. It had been devastated. And to immortalize it in his own name, he called it Julia Corinthus. I was thinking about our own Julie. Julia Corinthus. It was basically saying, "This is my Corinth, Julius's Corinth." He populated the city with veteran soldiers and freedmen, and it became one of the leading cities in Greece. In fact, it became the capital of the Roman province called Achaia. And that was a Roman province. Rome conquered much of the known world at that time. As I said earlier, the city was located on a strip of land between the Aegean and the Adriatic Seas. It was a natural stopover between Rome, which was further west, and Asia. And as we said, it had the advantage of two harbors, making it strategically and commercially important. And also, because it was a seaport, it brought in people from all the lands around them. It was known as the marketplace of the Roman Empire, much like London or Paris or Lagos or New York. And it was home of the Isthmian Games. How many of you watched the Olympic Games recently? Okay, I did. I watched some of that. The Isthmian Games were a part of those games that the people at that time celebrated, enjoyed, and thousands of people would crowd into Corinth. They would live in tents on the outskirts of the city. And so a lot of people were brought in there. It was a melting pot of many nationalities, and it was said that the city was reported to have over 700,000 people, a huge place. It's reported now that the population of Corinth is about 30,000 people. That area was racked by earthquakes, and the Turkish armies devastated the place years later. So it was a melting pot of many, many people and many ideas. Corinth was known to be a prosperous city, but it was also known to be a place of corrupt morals. The prevailing philosophy was to be this: to indulge their desires, whatever they may be. That was their thinking. That was their way of doing life. It was also one of the centers of the worship of Aphrodite up there on the top of that tall rock structure. And I'm not going to go into detail, but it was a very perverted form of worship and what was involved there. You can look it up. And so that spilled over into the life of the city. So Corinth was synonymous with immorality. To call somebody a Corinthian was basically a put down to say a very corrupt fellow or person, a Corinthian. And it was a city also that was intellectually proud, materially affluent, but as we said, morally corrupt. Well, let's talk about the Apostle Paul, because Paul went to Corinth. As we read in those passages in the book of Acts, after Paul's conversion, while on his way to persecute Christians, he was discipled by other believers. We read about that. A fellow by the name of Barnabas came to encourage him when nobody would get near him. He had a reputation, this guy, Saul. But he grew, and in fact, the Lord himself gave him instruction. I want to read this because I think it's helpful for us to know. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. And Paul is recounting to these people, you know, just where this message was coming from that he brought them. Here's what he says: "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." If you remember his conversion experience, it was Jesus who he met up with. So he had some clear instruction. "You know that I was like, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem." That was the headquarters. All right. "To consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus." And so the Apostle Paul was sent out to tell about Jesus. And this would be, coming into Corinth would be Paul's second missionary journey. He came to the city of Corinth, and he would spend more than a year and a half there. He would join with a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers. I read also that when they talked about tent makers, they were leather workers. Many of the tents had leather components. It was a part of the tents in those days. And so together they formed a partnership to work in making a living. Priscilla and Aquila would become believers, and they would go on to help Paul through his other missionary endeavors. And so we read about in Acts chapter 18, I'm not going to go back and read the verses, but Paul would start out by going to the synagogue, the gathering place of people who worship God, each Sabbath day and tell about Jesus. Eventually, Paul had to leave the synagogue there in Corinth because of opposition that rose up against him. So he went next door to the synagogue. This guy couldn't be stopped. And he continued to tell about Jesus. The leader of the synagogue and his family became believers. And we read this, that many of the Corinthians also heard and believed and were baptized. So a church was started. In fact, there were many churches throughout that region. They were very likely house churches. As people grew, they'd have smaller gatherings. And so the church there that was started contained Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, city leaders, and also former criminals, all right? The gospel reaches the high and the low in life. I'm glad for it. Let's take a look at this. We're going to make reference in this introduction to some of the verses here in Corinthians. So I want to ask you, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And Paul writes, and he lists, hey, in the verses before, this is what some of you all were involved in before the grace of God came into your life and turned you around. Look in verse 11. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know what that says is, friends, when you and I come to Christ, our lives ought to be turned around. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are becoming new. It's a process. And yet you hear in many churches that the gospel is presented, but there is no call for people to be transformed into a life that honors God. And that's what Paul's getting at here. It's what he's talking to these believers about. And so we read about these churches being established and who's in it. It's interesting to note, and I'm just going to make a brief mention of this, Paul's approach in Corinth, it's very specific, and it's different than what he did in the city that he was just in before, in Athens, preaching the gospel of God's grace in its most humble simplicity. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once again, we're going to jump into the book, but just touch on a few things, because this is helpful for us to see Paul's approach as he comes to this place in Corinth and how he goes about telling people about Jesus. So let me read verses 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said this, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." By the way, Paul was a student of the law. He studied under a well-known teacher called Gamaliel, a highly respected teacher. He grew up in Turkey, Tarsus, and he went into Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. So he knew his stuff. But he said, "When I came to you, I did not come with all kinds of philosophy." But here's what he said, "I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God." And so that was Paul's approach. And we can only speculate, but I told you about his time in Athens before all the learned. And Athens was the center of learning there in that region. And Paul sparred with them. He even called upon his knowledge of some of their poets. And he quoted their very people to them. But something was different here in his approach to Corinth, because he said, "I come to you and I have come telling you not about any philosophical ramblings, but about Jesus and him crucified." In fact, he says in verse 2, he said, "While I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ." And so we see there his approach. Now, the environment that the church was in created instability. I don't know if I have clearly painted a picture for you of what Corinth was like, but I will tell you, it was likely a challenge as Paul came there. It seems that in what you read about, that these believers had little knowledge of God and his purposes. And Paul would patiently and lovingly teach these people, went to great lengths to teach them. Let's talk now about the letter to the Corinthians. After spending a year and a half in Corinth, Paul would move on to Ephesus. Paul was a church planter, but he spent a considerable amount of time in Corinth, And he would later spend a considerable amount of time in the city of Ephesus. He was on his way to Ephesus, where he would engage in ministry there. But what we read about in the book of Corinthians seems that a group from Corinth made their way to Ephesus, and they came to notify Paul of what was taking place in the church, and it wasn't good. They were having problems. And not only that, they had some questions to ask Paul about, hey, how do we do this? What should we do now? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:11. Paul makes mention of this, and he's dealing with a specific issue, which we'll get to in the weeks ahead, but there was a lot of division in the church. Do you remember I said that the people were very intellectually stimulated? They loved to argue, okay? And they loved to debate. The Greek people were very much into that. But that also had some spillover into the church. And so look in verse 11. He says, "For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters." Chloe, from what we read, was a leader of one of those house churches. She opened up her home and had believers meeting there. But word came to Paul in Ephesus after he had established a church that, hey, this place is about to blow up. Okay, let's take a look at another passage that indicates that there was a group that came to Paul. Chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. I'm going to read here. It says, "You know that Stephanus," this is towards the end of the 1 Corinthians, "you know that Stephanus and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. I am very glad that Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus have come here. They have been providing the help you weren't here to give me. They have been a wonderful encouragement to me as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve so well." So a group came from Corinth to Ephesus and said, and brought some letter and said, "Paul, can you help us out here?" By the way, it's interesting. I read in about the church in Corinth that in 95 AD, one of the church fathers also had to go to Corinth to help settle some problems in that church. So evidently, even what Paul wrote to them, they didn't pay that much attention to because they were still duking it out, still fighting among themselves. So we know that this group came down and had some questions. I want to read as well. I'm going to quickly touch on this. Chapter 7. Now, Eddie, I've got three passages here I just want us to take a look at. Chapter 7, verse 1. In this book, he's answering some questions that the people have. What do we do? How do you handle this? "Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter," he goes on to say that. Let's go to chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your questions about the special abilities that the Spirit gives us," he's answering questions about spiritual gifts because they had a mess going on with the spiritual gifts as well. Let's go to chapter 16 because once again, in verse 1, we read here that there's a question that's been asked. "Now, regarding your questions about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem," and he goes on to tell them how to deal with that. So 1 Corinthians was Paul's response to the problems and the questions that these people had. And Paul wrote to the church not as an outsider, not as somebody who just said, "Hey, you just need to listen to what I got to say here," but he wrote as a founding father, one who was vitally interested in the lives of the people that he had spent a year and a half with, who he had taught, and who he had fathered spiritually. Let's take a look. I think you can get some insight into Paul's heart here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul said this, "I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you." Let's go to chapter 4 now and take a look at two verses here in chapter 4. Paul is writing and he's getting into the heart of the matter. He's having to deal with some tough questions. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you, friends, you buckle your seatbelts because Paul is going to be tackling some things that even in our culture today are front and center. And he's putting forward God's purposes. And this is revelation from God on what God's people ought to be doing. All right, so take a look here. Verse 14 and 15. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. Remember, he went there on his own dime to help folks know the will of God. It says, for I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. Let's go now as well to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 4, giving us some insight into the writer of this letter and what he was thinking and where his heart was at. He said, I wrote that letter in great anguish with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know how much love I have for you. I couldn't help but think about my dad telling me when I was young, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I didn't believe a word of it until I had my own children and I had to correct them. And boy, there were some times where I had to pull them up short in their life, times where probably I should have and didn't. And times where I did and probably shouldn't have. Any other parents here know what that's like? But you just do the best you can, don't you? But you know it when you love someone and you have to correct and you have to speak truth to a situation and you know that sometimes folks aren't ready to receive it, it's not an easy thing. But that's the heart of Paul. And so this book reveals the problems and the pressures and the struggles of a church living out its faith in a society that is headed in the opposite direction. Is any of that sounding like what you and I are involved in today? All right. So how does a church function in that kind of environment? And this church in Corinth, from what we read, had some serious problems. And we're not going to jump right into it today, but you'll know it in the weeks ahead. Sadly, those problems didn't stay contained within the church family, but were known also by those outside the church. And there's the problem. Instead of bringing honor and glory to God, it was actually hindering the progress of the gospel. And Christians, you and I have an obligation by how we live our lives not to get in the way of the gospel. And how sad it is when Christians do. Now, we recognize and we own the fact that we all are sinners saved by the grace of God. But certainly God has called us into something different than what we were like. That's what Paul said. Such were some of you before God called you out of that. And so we understand that. And how did this happen? How was it that this church in a city like Corinth and people hearing about the will of God, how did it happen? It seems that the members of the church permitted the attitudes and the behaviors of the city of Corinth to creep in to the church, into how they did church. And so what you see is a contrast of God-honoring choices as opposed to past permissiveness. And that was in constant conflict. That's how we always have done things. And God's got something different for us. And it's interesting, too, that the city's culture offered little understanding of the concept of family. And if there's something that you would recognize is that what God's purposes bring forward is that he's interested in family and he's interested in his family. So some important questions arose. Would these believers be informed and guided and be guided by Corinth's concepts? Or would these believers be informed and guided by God's will and God's purposes? And in this letter that we're going to look at in the weeks ahead, Paul would point believers toward choices that would honor God and that followed Christ's example. And he shared that sense of responsibility that he had for them. Part of this process was this, directing people away from the solutions that they had relied on in the past. And challenging them to make a break with godless responses and reactions. That's part of the process. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. He also includes the important instruction that Christ lived within them. And let's turn to this because this is an important part of this as well. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read these verses. He tells them to run from sin. And then he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Boy, he says this, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. You know, we live in such a time of independence, and independence is in the DNA of this country. I was talking with Zabenzi just this week, and we were talking about this country and the kind of way in which they struck out across this continent. And here you and I sit in an incredible civilization and people who took the risk and went out and did some things and challenged the very elements they lived in. But you know, we as believers, we are called to honor God, and we are called to understand that our lives are to honor Him. And the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we have an obligation and responsibility to honor Him. Now, specifically in Paul's address, I'm going to just rattle through a few things we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. First of all, living for God in a godless culture, being unified as one body without competition, maintaining sexual and moral purity within the church, engaging liberty and love in matters of conscience. Very important chapter for believers. Understanding spiritual gifts and their place in the church. Embracing love as the greatest virtue that must live within our hearts. Maintaining orderly worship with proper respect towards one another. And then keeping the hope of the resurrection alive in the hearts and minds of believers. Now, here's the question. Why it matters to us? Why would we take the time to study this? Wasn't this letter written to a specific congregation in a Greco-Roman city almost 2,000 years ago? And I looked it up on my phone today. I actually said, how far is it from Indiantown to Corinth? And it came back 5,687 miles, almost 6,000 miles. So why does it matter? This was written to a specific group of people in a city almost 2,000 years ago, almost 6,000 miles away. But do you know it's valuable for you and I today? Because in many ways, the culture you and I live in is a lot like Corinth. And here's the real key. The hearts of men and women have not changed, and neither have the principles by which God works. Okay, and Ecclesiastes 1:9. Eddie, could you bring that verse up? I was thinking about something I'd heard Mark Twain say, but he said, history doesn't repeat itself, however it often rhymes. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But the wise man Solomon wrote, history mainly repeats itself. Let me see, I got it written down. I can't even read it in my own writing. It's all been done before, but you know this saying, nothing under the sun is truly new. You might have heard that saying, every generation thinks they invented dancing. You ever heard that? Now, they were dancing before you. So the hearts of men and women, even though we're removed on the other side of this globe, and even though 2,000 years separate us, there are still issues that are very important for us to deal with. And God's word gives us some sure direction. The way that Paul addressed these difficult issues provides us with some God-honoring guidelines that can help us when we deal with difficult issues. Would you agree with me? There's some challenging things that we deal with in our time and in our culture. And we have the choice. Are we going to be, as I said a few weeks ago, if you hitch your wagon to the culture, it is going to drag you. You're not going to know where you're going to end up. Many of you who got some more years than the rest of us in here. You've seen a whole lot come down the pike and a whole lot of things change. And so it's important as God's people that we open our Bibles and say, what does God say about it? Lord, help me to understand it. And Lord, help me, even if I don't fully understand it, to trust you and try to live out what you've called me to do. That's what we look at. We face some of the same challenges today, and we need the same sure word from God. I'm going to close with this one verse from Psalm 119. Would you read it with me? Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. And so we are going to be taking a look at this book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in chapter 1 and take a look and see what Paul has to say to this group of people. Let's all stand. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. It's good to see the church filling up some. I'm telling you, we had some lean weeks. But I'm thankful for folks who just kept coming. And we also, as I said, we welcome right from the start. You know, when you feel like it's right for you to come back, we will welcome you. And but I tell you, there have been some thin Sundays. But God was here with us. That's what matters, all right? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know the confusion of our times and our culture. And Lord, it's nothing new. You've said it. There's nothing new under the sun. Lord, please help us as we face challenges and, Lord, difficult decisions. Lord, help us to have a heart to honor you. Please help us, Lord, to trust you with the guidance that you give us. And we thank you for this record of your work in the lives of these people, people very much like us. And Lord, help us to love you and help us to have a heart to honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.